As we open our prayer meeting, you might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 31. And in our study of Jeremiah, we are reminded God has taken time to record it, so that that part of history can be, we can benefit from that part of history, and God, in whose presence we sit, is able to go and help us understand that presence of history. So, exercising that, his presence and his word, and we share together in chapter 30, 31, that God has had Jeremiah put in writing this as we're reading, so that the people that have been listening to Jeremiah and the other prophets speak, that, and they aren't interested in hearing, they aren't interested in changing, and they're headed to, as you know, for Nebuchadnezzar is going to level the city and the temple. But it is unavoidable and unchangeable at this point. And so God seeks to encourage the believing heart that's living through this. We are living through our time in history. And the time in history has to be outworked. It isn't going to evaporate. It isn't going to get better. It's going in one direction. And that's where it's going. That's where it is. We can look at it historically, scripturally, sacred, secular, whatever you want. All the events, all the city, the whole world is in a global change. Global. And we are exercising it and seeing it in an electronic way, because everything is brought together from all over the world to any given place, if you have the equipment. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, so God is seeking to encourage Jeremiah and those that are believing. And he does so by reminding them that the 10 tribes in the north, under the name of Ephraim, chapter 31, verse 18, Ephraim, the 10 tribes in the north, have been taken into captivity 136 years earlier, and the Assyrians have taken them. So, the education, they've been seeing and living with this in Judah, Jerusalem, for all of these years. And in the process, God tells them, it looks like Ephraim, the 10 tribes, are scattered all over by the Assyrians. There's no more. Just us in Judah and Jerusalem. That's all. That's all they could see. And God wanted to remind them that God had made a wonderful promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to raise up the nation of Israel to be his prized nation, his special privileged nation, for all the world to benefit, so that all the nations of the world could pay attention and learn of a great God by way of Israel. But Israel has failed. And so here's Israel looking, and God wanted the people in Judah, etc., to be encouraged and understand that God has a wonderful plan for Ephraim, as we shared, and that plan is going to be fulfilled. And Ephraim, as we read in verse 18, I'll read it for the sake of reading it. Verse 18, chapter 31. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning, groaning. Israel, in other words, in the history coming up, the great tribulation coming up, Israel will be saved. Many in Israel will turn to God and be saved. So will the Gentiles. They're going to get saved. And the Ephraim is part of Ephraim, 10 tribes of Israel. The Jews are going to get saved. The people that want to believe in the Lord are going to get saved. So the Jews are going to be saved. And looking at that bent, those Jews, including the 10 tribes in the north, are going to repent, bemoan. They're going to say, we should have fixed it. We should have done differently, thought differently. It would have come out differently. But they didn't. So therefore, they're bemoaning themselves in repentance. Thou hast chastened me. That's the 10 tribulation the 10 tribes have gone through. Thou hast chastened me, and I was chastened. Chastened, the word there, remember, I have been willingly, same word, same verb, to be chastened, disciplined. But they were willing, this verb says, we were willing to get spanked. Remember, we read that, shared that. They were willing to bend over and get the Board of Education on the seat of learning. They were willing to do so. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, and therefore, and as a bullock, a young ox, bullock unaccustomed, untrained to the yoke, undisciplined, they brought and yield their heart to God to get lined up with God's wonderful glory and grace. They had to do that. They had to put the yoke around the neck. We did all of that together. Now, turn thou to me, and I shall be turned. Thou art the Lord of the Lord my God. Surely, after that, I was turned. Remember the word turned we looked at? To turn, all kinds of ways. To return, to restore, all ways to say the same word, the way the word is used. Verse 19, after that I was turned, I went from one direction, the wrong direction, to the right direction. As long as you go in the wrong direction we shared together, you're going to go and be going in the wrong way, and it's going to come out wrong. You can't go in the wrong direction in the wrong way and come out right. You just can't do that. It just doesn't work. So therefore, verse 19, after that I turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. The word instructed is the word chastened, another way to say it. I smote upon my thigh, just realizing, hitting yourself for being so stupid, if you ever have done that. After that, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, I was confounded, because, why? What's the reason? I did bear the reproach, the shame, the disgrace of my youth. We went into idolatry. We did everything wrong. We should have done it right. I regret. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of my youth. And they repent. Now, having said that, in turning it, now, before we take that word turn a little more, over to Psalm, well, before you do that, let's put it so you see it. Go over with me to, Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5 and verse 3. And you'll recall a little word. You'll get the flagrant movement of it. O Lord, art not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. In other words, you tried to get them to see the truth. They didn't want to see the truth. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock, have no softness to yield. As a yoke, they have refused to return. There's your little verb. We just read it. To turn. God caused me to turn around. Said the 10 tribes, and with the 10 tribes turned around, and they repented. So there's our word. They refused to repent, return. But that's where they are at this point in history. But the future, God already clued them in. It just the people weren't listening. Over to Jeremiah chapter 30, where we were. And in Jeremiah chapter 30, Remember, they don't want to return. They don't want to get right with God. Chapter 30 and verse 3. 4. Lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return, there's your little word, to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. So he told them. Then he's going to say, verse 10, he's going to say it again. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, thy seed from the land, thy captivity, and Jacob shall return, there's your little word, and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. So, and you can do it again without taking time, in verse 13, return. He told them, they don't want to return, they will return. When will we return? There must be a change take place. There must be something happen to make it so that I will return. And the 10 tribes in the north are going to return in the tribulation. And here's the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, down in Jerusalem. And they're going to return. But they need to understand that. They need to understand the tribulation. Grace yields, this day of grace yields to wrath, which is the tribulation. That has to happen. It isn't going to stop. No more than Nebuchadnezzar stopped, no more can the tribulation stop. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, chapter 31, and in verse 20. Now, God says something else that's helpful to us for the believing heart, and if they would have an ear to hear, they're the beneficiaries. Verse 20, is Ephraim, the 10 tribes in the north, my dear son, he is a pleasant child. For since I spake against him, I have been speaking against him. I have been saying, you need to fix it. If you don't fix it, you're going to get spanked. If you don't fix it, I'm going to level this. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. They don't want to fix it. They don't want to return. I have been saying it and saying it and saying it. I told them all the way. Remember, we did it looking at it all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. They were warned what would happen. They were warned what would happen, but they didn't pay attention all through history. So now, since I speak against thee, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Now God, what are you saying? God said, listen, I had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The 10 tribes in the north, they did what they did, and I had to allow it to happen in order to bring about ultimately 10 tribes that believe, not 10 tribes that don't believe. So to bring about 10 tribes that believe. Now, having said that, and I've been spanking them. I wish I didn't have to spank them. Every time I spank them, I see the future. I wish I didn't have to do this. I wish they would see it. My yearn, my insides, using us human and to coming down to our human level, like hands, eyes, ears, see. My insides, I wish I didn't have to do this. I have to do it again and do it again and do it again. I wish I didn't have to do it. That's something. I wish I didn't have to discipline. I wish I didn't have to judge. Why? I died on the cross. Remember, before the foundation of the world, before angels were created, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Christ, God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Ghost, had a wonderful, wonderful plan, a glorious plan, so that all us humans were born, I say it for the again, a time and again. The reason you were born is because Christ died for you, and you were born dead in sins, and every single one that's born, person born physically, can be born spiritually. That is their heritage. That is their right to be born again. Christ died. Otherwise, you couldn't. He didn't have anyone. There's no one born that he didn't die for. Otherwise, we're dead and we have no relationship. The reason we are born is because God's wonderful mercy in what he does and how he does it. Now, and you will note in the end of verse 20, therefore my bowels are troubled for me, for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. So God, God cares, how's that? God doesn't forget. God's working on his wonderful person, in his wonderful person, for his honor and glory, all centered in God's holy, happy, heavenly person. Not on us humans. So here we are on planet Earth looking to God, and God's going to go and do a wonderful thing to help us. And God's going to tell us that I didn't change my plan. And I wish you would get, remember we read it in Ezekiel 18 and all that, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Can't say it clearer. He'll say it again and again. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But it happens. People do it. They don't want to believe. So therefore, I will have mercy upon him. Now, God, how can you keep doing what you do because you're merciful? Now, seeing that a little bit, over to Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, and you will note, if I can, a wonderful psalm, picking up Psalm of David, going directly in the light of the context, verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Remember what we just read, God's mercy. What's making God keep hanging in there? His mercy. Why don't you just drop it and start again? No, God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his seed. God keeps his word. God's going to outwork his word. So therefore, merciful God, that's the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant, remember. Now, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. For as man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. We live, we have a little stone, on a stone or something. If you die, you get a little stone. You don't get one ahead of time. You get a little stone with your birth date and your death date. Little stone. God said they were proud, pharaohs, kings, queens. They all die. They all end up the same place. Everyone. Rulers, nobodies, everybodies, they end up the same. They're just as grass as the flower of the field. And apart from my grace, if I didn't have a wonderful plan, they have none. They're made from the dust. Well, we're from the dust, Genesis 3:19. Dust we are, dust we go back to dust. Now, so therefore, now, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. God is merciful, and that's why he hangs in there. It is God's pleasure to save. It is God's pleasure to care. It is God's pleasure to work out everything good, not bad. But the world system we live in is headed in one direction and is set on that direction. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, over, if you would, please, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. And picking up, if I can, in context, Isaiah chapter 30. And you would recall that Judah is, this is way back, God's telling what's going to happen with Judah, which is much later. But he's telling him what's going to happen. Woe unto the rebellious children, saith the Lord, verse 1, that take counsel, but not of me. That cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. They have, that they may add sin to sin. In other words, they have no, the 10 tribes don't do the same thing all the way to the end, and the 2 tribes in the south are going to do the same thing. And the 2 tribes in the south, Judah, is going to go to try to save themselves and make an alliance with Egypt. That's what it's about. In verse 7, and that, for the Egyptians shall help in vain, 37, and no purpose, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. But no one's listening. God tells them how to make it, how to survive, how to succeed, but they just don't listen. So that's the beginning. Now sliding down, that's the movement. Now, but for time's sake, sliding over to chapter 30 and verse 15. 30 and verse 15, picking up in thought. For thus saith the Lord, what did God, God's telling him, why don't you turn around? Turn around, like you had in Jeremiah 31, turn around. Why don't you repent? Why don't you look to God instead of looking to Egypt? That's what they're going to do. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord, God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall you be saved, and in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Two things. Returning, turn around, come back, and trust me. Come into the, like the prodigal son, come back and rest. So, turn around, and rest in my presence. Come unto me, think of Matthew 11, 28, that. Come unto me, all ye that labored and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. All you do is come. Why don't you just turn around and come? Ephraim, it's going to take the tribulation, Jeremiah 31, thinking of that. But his Judah is told to be, the believers are told, they aren't going to stop again, Nebuchadnezzar, but they ought to be encouraged. The future is assured. It's not, God's not going to forget. Now, having said that, so in returning and rest, now how complicated do you think that is? How complicated do you think that is? You're going the wrong direction, you turn around, and there's a great oasis to rest in. How do you get, turn around and rest. You're going the wrong direction. That's all you have to do. And in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. I don't know how simple you can get. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Now, God, why don't you give me something I can wrestle with and think that my intellect will help me? No. Sit, like we did the other day in your bed. Assuming you all sleep lying down on a bed of some kind. And when you sleep on a bed, the bed is there to support you. It's called the bed to support you, and that's what it does. And the person in the bed is to get on the bed and rest. They just flop down and rest. That's what they do. And they rest. And they rest their elbows, they rest their feet, they rest their, all of them. They rest their whole body. Now, the bed's going to hold them. Now they get there, and they wonder if they begin to question, well, maybe the bed can't hold my feet. And so you put your feet up. Do you need to put your feet up? Is the bed different? The bed isn't changed. You aren't enjoying the bed. That's the problem. You aren't exercising. The bed's going to hold you. Say, I got a headache. You may, but the bed isn't less of the bed. Do you understand? I got a bad dream. You may have a bad dream, but the bed isn't different. You're resting on it. You're resting. So no matter how you feel, wish, want, we're to what? Rest on God. And that doesn't change. Doesn't change at all. At all. No more than the bed does. The bed supports you, and God supports you and saves you. He's saving you. You're worried to death. God's still saving you. However you want to do it, God's still doing what he's doing. Now, hang on. Therefore, I left off the last part. You would think that's so wonderful, but the last four words, and then ye would not. You wouldn't do it. So having said all that, they still wouldn't do it. So wherefore, you don't get too sympathetic with the crowd. The crowd's asking for what it's getting. Now, therefore, verse 16, what we said, they said, no, think of Egypt now. They're looking to have Egypt help them. But no, ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall we flee. In other words, we're going to ride upon our horses, and we will ride upon the swift. We will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they pursue you that be swift. In other words, it is everything. You got a tank, they're going to have a bigger tank. You got a horse, they have faster horses. You aren't going to win. God said you aren't going to win in this. Therefore, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon out in the middle of nowhere, upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign, a sign on a hill. So if you got 1,000 of them, you're all going to run at five. You aren't going to win in this. There's no way to come out. Therefore, verse 18, now then, therefore, will the Lord wait? Will the Lord wait? It's intensive, the verb. Intensive. He's waiting. He's waiting. Hanging in there. Holding tight. He's waiting. Therefore, will the Lord wait? Why purpose that? He may be gracious unto you. That's why the Lord waits. Why does the Lord wait for us? We fool around, work, home, school, play, all the things we do. And years go by, years can go by, and we get older and everything. We do all that. Why does God wait? Why does God wait? Because this is the only time you have. This is the opportunity to be saved. Once your heart stops beating, there is no more opportunity. As we said, easy little simple thing. For this, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is their hell. For the unbeliever, this is their heaven. This is the best they got. All the rest is downhill. Wow. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted. What's the whole point? God has a wonderful plan in saving you for his honor and glory, made in his image and likeness to know him in a very wonderful and unique way. So therefore will he be exalted. Purpose that he may have, there's your little word again, what? Mercy. Mercy. It's a mercy. It isn't. What do we do when we come? Prayer. Philippians 4:16. We come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain grace and mercy. Mercy. Why? Mercy covers our miserable. Mercy is to cover our miserable estate on earth. To help us. Now, in God's wonderful mercy. So, he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Now, what are you telling? I'm going to put it, apply it. Here's Jeremiah. Here are the believers in his day. The Judah is headed to Nebuchadnezzar, isn't going to change. But the believers aren't in the same thinking. The believers that want to look to God. But God can't change what is set for the nation in their unbelief. But God can encourage the believing heart. God can encourage the believing heart. And therefore, the believing heart is to be encouraged. And God's going to do a wonderful thing. But it won't be today. It won't be now. But it's coming. As I illustrated, verse 18, back to that, Jeremiah, you have to turn back to 18. And back in there, why did he use Ephraim? Because Ephraim is going to get right with God. Judah is going to get right with God. So be of encouraged and wait. God waits, we wait. We wait. We're waiting for the Lord's return. That's what we're doing, waiting. Therefore, for the people, verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Verse 20, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and water of affliction, though things get very hard and difficult, it's all right. Yet, that's what Israel is going to wake up. How? By the tribulation. What do? We get chastened. The Lord loves whom he chasteneth, Hebrews 12. And God loves them. And so it pays. You have to grow up. You have the life's education. You're born to live in order to experience life, to be saved. And then to enjoy. What's the purpose of what is eternal life? Think of our study in the morning worship, the Gospel of John 17:3. Eternal life is to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To know God. What is life? It's a person. To know another person. Your person. The person inside here, body, soul, soul, spirit, that doesn't die. The body does. The person doesn't die. Never dies. Never. But, so this person, your person, to know his person. That's eternal life. Well, God, what do you want us to do? To know you. But boy, it's an awful troubling time. And earth is an awful tough place. But that's where God wants to exercise us. So that in the process of exercising, believing, trusting, thanking God, working through everything, working out everything, the world pays attention that God's able to save somebody. You're one of them. You're one of them. They all look. Why are you different? Because God saves you, and you show the difference, and God leaves you. In the process, you're being educated to grow, to know, to develop. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So therefore, in verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers, and that's a singular noun singular, thy teacher, I understand, but I can't do that now, but thy teacher is, your teacher is the Hebrew. Thy teacher be removed unto a corner anymore. Thine eyes shall see thy teacher, thy teacher. Well, who's thy teacher? Well, God, here we are looking, and we want to be taught, to be learned, to grow. That's what we want to do. And verse 21, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left. Psalm 23, he leadeth me, though he lead me, he leads me in the paths of what? Righteousness for his great name's sake. He leads me. He's going to lead me. Isaiah 48. Thy teacher, God. God's the teacher of all teachers. What are you teaching us, God? To be able to look to you and trust you and know you in a most wonderful way, in order to grow, in order to become all that we're supposed to be. Isaiah 48, picking up, please, in verse 60. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret. From the beginning, from the time that I was, that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth, there's your little word, verb, teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou should go. He's going to lead us in the way that we should go in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, and having said that, keeping that in mind, over to Psalm 94. See it again. God teaches. And the heart has to be willing. That's why the yoke, we read in chapter 31 of Jeremiah 18, they wouldn't put their head under the yoke. That requires change, training, developing. Chapter 94, Psalm 94, Psalm 94, picking up the thought in the middle of it, verse 7. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. In other words, God doesn't care. Wrong. God does care. Verse 7. God doesn't forget. Verse 7. He can never forget his son. He died on the cross to make your life wonderful, and he can't forget that. Now, verse 7. Understand, ye brutish. Brutish is our English word, stupid. Easy. Ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the brethren, shall not, the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth, there's your word, man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom the Lord chasteneth. The Lord chastens to teach. That's the whole point. The 10 tribes in the north are going to go through, and did go through, the Assyrian captivity and all of that. And they had to find out, and the tribulation's going to go and awaken the Israelites during that time to the wonderful grace of mercy of God. So now, having said that, verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. You teach him, yes, always. Now, without taking time to do that, but if you looked at Job and Elihu, who's trying to help Job, Job, remember, is in all kinds of problems. He has physical from the head to the toe. He has lost his family, his animals, his wealth. He's lost everything, servants. And in the process, Elihu says, listen, do you know it's an awesome thing that God is the teacher, and we need to pay attention to the teacher? Wow. Now, he's telling Job that. Elihu doesn't understand, neither do his friends, trying to counsel Job, understand. But Job is the one in the exercise. Job is the one going through the experience. Job is the one being exercised, chastened, disciplined. For what? Because he was a sinner? No, he's no different than the rest. What was he being done? What was God doing? Helping him understand. Job 42. How wonderful God is. How wonderful God is. And he had to go through all of this to see how wonderful God was. He wouldn't have appreciated God. He really appreciated God. Wow. Now, but here, Psalm 25. And in Psalm 25, here's David encouraging our heart as Jeremiah. Psalm 25, in the light of everything. Verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Sliding down, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. What's Isaiah 30? When everything gets, you're thirsty, you're hungry, everything's lousy in your life, and you wake up, there is a God in spite of everything, and I need to look to him and trust him. And you do it, and you have the benefits of it. Here's Jeremiah, here's David helping us. God, you're ready, you'll teach us. But we have to have an ear to hear and a heart to understand. Otherwise, you can say something like God did, his warnings to Israel by all the prophets. I warned them day and night, early in the morning. I got up before dawn. I had the prophets get up before sun rose and sent them out to tell everybody, please fix your life. And they didn't do it. It isn't that I didn't tell them. I did tell him. Now, so therefore, verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. God teaches each heart, we've shared it 1,000 times. Every heart is different. Every person's different. Their backgrounds are different. Their way they think is different. How they've been raised is different, and they got all of that. So what may reach this person over here will not reach this person over here. God specializes personally in what he does. That's why it says in Philippians 2:12, work out your own what? Work out your own salvation. Because you can't work anyone else's out. And you're the only one that's the object, and you're the guy, girl, that boy, that has to get fixed. It has to be you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, verse 13, which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God, what man is he that feareth the Lord? God, you will teach in the way that you will choose. Now, to know God, to honor God in a most, most wonderful way. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to Romans and chapter 8. In closing, Romans and chapter 8. And you will note, please, in chapter 8. You know chapter 5. Just turn, it's right next door. Just look at it for a moment. Romans chapter 5. You remember the trying of your faith? God puts you through the exercise. In chapter 5, in verse 3, but we glory in tribulations, exercise, pressure squeezing, chastening, whatever it is, thou knowest, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and experience, and we did all of these things all the time. And what's it do? It produces what? Verse 5, hope, wonderful expectancy. Your whole life is built on hope. Do you have a solid future to put expectation, anticipation, or do you have a dream and hope and you're hoping the system, society, the government, this is something will work out? That's a very vague position. Hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God, the Spirit of God is going to go and love us. How am I going to know he loves me? Now go back, you have to turn, put it together though. Here's Jeremiah 31, verse 20. 31:20, God's heart is yearning. I said, I hate to have to do this to them. I wish I didn't have to keep doing this to them. I wish I didn't have to. I care, That's going to work out. That's what's motivating God. You hang in there, not just walk away. God doesn't forget. God doesn't abandon. So therefore, God, what are you going to do? Here's the love of God. How am I going to know the love of God? It's the spankings. Whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. So no one ever bothers me. I'm able to do whatever I want in my house, any old way I please, whatever. That's not a good situation. That's not good. No discipline, no training, no father or mother. That's the day we're living in. Wow. That's why we got all the problems in our society, because we got all this dumb stuff going. Now, so therefore, God loves us. Romans 8:28 now. For all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. God's working all things together for good. Now, how are you going to know that? You won't know it. In returning in rest, you'll be saved. In quiet and confidence, she'll be your strength. But if you don't do it, you won't know it. You won't know it. So, God, all things work together for good. Oh, I don't see it. That's your, can't see. So God, you're patient, you're being merciful. God, think of how many times you should have, anyway, forget that one. Think how many times you would be in trouble if God didn't have grace to you. Think on the highway. You ever go on the highway with the nice drivers and everything? And I mean, got to tell you, man, who knows what? Some virus is floating up here. Oh, there it is. But then you've got 75 trillion viruses inside of you fighting everybody. So what's another virus, right? What's another germ? Another germ amidst all the germs. You're full of germs. You're full of germs. You know all that. So your eyelid's full of germs. Your eyelid, if you took it, and all it's moving, full of life, bacteria. Wow. You know, but you don't feel it, do you? No, you don't even want to think about it. So, in the closing, all things work together for good. You got to go through the trial and to know the love of God. The love of God helps us to what? To know that God is working everything for good. What do I know in the meantime? Chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril or sword? It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We aren't here to have a picnic. We're here to show God's wonderful grace and mercy. We are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's where it is. And that's what Ephesians, Jeremiah 31:20, my heart, I can't stop loving. I can't stop being. God so loved the world that he died on the cross for you. God doesn't quit. Hell is where people go because that's the only place love can put unbelievers. In his love. In his love. It's the love of God that does that. Well, I got to quit. I hope you got a little bit. It's a wonderful time in our history to be exercised, to say the least.